Well,
it's time to dig into this verse,
but I just want to mention Langley and Kingley, you were like little lights this morning in our worship. So thank you for just your expressions, and it was just a delight to see this morning. You know, like they say that when you start speaking in any context, sometimes humor works to get people's attention. I don't usually do that, but I'm going to just do that today. I don't know if you've heard these jokes before, but you know, after God created 24 hours of alternating darkness and light, one of the angels came up to God and said, "So what are you going to do now?" So God replies, "I think I'm going to call it a day." Well, I don't know if you heard this one. It says, "How many Mexicans does it take to change a light bulb?" Just one. J-U-A-N. I don't know, you have to. Alright, let's get down to serious business. Actually, I don't know why they tell you to start something with humor, because most of the times, you know, when you actually start speaking, you have everybody's attention. The problem is keeping people's attention in the middle, okay? So, I don't have any jokes inserted in the middle of my sermon. Everything from here on out is very serious. So, I need you to be paying full attention. All right. The last time I preached, we were in John, and I preached about the famous story about the women caught in adultery. Now, if you remember, I mentioned that there was a peculiar fact about the story, right? And that was that this story, important as it was, it is not present in some of the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament. So if you were to look at the literary context, the sequence in which this passage is found in some of the most important manuscripts that we have, it actually connects literally with John chapter 7. And if you remember what happened in John chapter 7, there Jesus had made a spectacular revelation about himself right in the middle of the festival of the tabernacles, right? And at that point, he had declared about himself, he said, "I am the water of life." And in explaining his teaching, I had also said that this had incredible impact on the people, because as he was explaining this "I am" saying, he had, it was in the context of this tradition in the festival where they had taken out water from the pool of Shiloh, and they in a big procession brought that water and poured it out onto the altar in the temple courtyard, right? This was one of the key traditions of the festival of tabernacles. And so in that context, Jesus presents this saying about himself, "I am the water of life," right? In today's passage, Jesus presents his second "I am" saying, "I am the light of the world." And the way he communicates this would have had a dramatic impact, as dramatic as the first "I am" saying, if you know a little bit about the context in which Jesus makes his presentation. So let me just explain the context for you a little bit. Remember, one of the traditions that was part of the festival that I have not mentioned so far is that in the temple courtyard, and this is now, there's a section of the temple courtyard called the women's court. Now there was a series of golden lamps that was set up. And during the festival, what would happen is that the festival goers would actually be all gathered there and looking for a signal from these golden lamps. Because what would happen is somebody would go and in a very special way start lighting these golden lamps. And that was set up, that tradition was set up because they wanted to remind the people, the festival goers, that God had appeared to the nation of Israel in the form of a pillar of fire and had taken them through the wilderness wandering experience, right? And when, as soon as the golden lamps were lit and the water was poured onto the altar, it was at that point that the rabbis and elders would actually start dancing and a great night of festivity would follow. All right? So this is the context in which Jesus then goes and tells the Jewish people that he is the light of the world. So you can imagine, you know, the people in the festival were looking for this light, and Jesus then comes and tells him that he is the light of the world. Now, for Jewish people, they had always anticipated and connected light as a symbol for God. Right? In the Old Testament, there are many, many references to God being connected with the light. And I'm not going through all of them. But you know what is the very first words that Jesus, that God speaks in the Bible? Well, yes, Alice, you got it. It's "let there be light," Genesis 1:3. In Psalm 44 and verse 3, it says, "They did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strong arm that gave them victory. It was your right hand and strong arm and the blinding light from your face that helped them, for you love them." Right? There's another psalm which says in Psalm 56 verse 13, it says, "For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." So light was always a very strong symbol of Yahweh. And in fact, light and fire are actually universal symbols of God. And so it is not just for the Hebrew people, but for the Greek people as well. They would have associated light with God. So given this understanding of the connection between light and God, in the midst of the festival of the tabernacles, as the golden lamps were being lit in the court of the women, to remind the festival goers that Yahweh led the people of Israel through the night by a pillar of fire, Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light that leads to life." Just imagine the impact of this message in that setting. Now, there are three parts of this "I am" saying that I want to draw your attention to. The first is that Jesus is very clear that he is the light of the world, not a light of the world. What he's implying here is that there are many people who claim to be lights, but there is only one light, one true light, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to say much more about that right now because I'm going to be preaching a whole sermon on this when we come to John chapter 14. But for now, I just want to point out this one thing. That in every "I am" saying, Jesus is very careful to communicate his exclusive characteristics. Every "I am" saying has a definite article. And it is a deeper revelation of God himself. And today, we are specifically looking at Jesus revealing himself as the light of the whole world. Okay? The next part of this revelation is a promise. Jesus is promising to the whole world that if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but have light that leads to life. Now I want you to note that this is a conditional promise. This light is for everyone, but this light does not reach everyone like it does if you were to turn the lights on in this room. It would actually reach everyone, right? But the light that comes from Jesus Christ is not like that light. If you want this light, you have to follow wherever this light goes. That is the condition to the promise. You see, if the Israelites decided that they were fed up with this pillar of fire and wanted to one day do their own thing, they would have been perfectly free to do that, right? And many people in that group decided to do that. Now, while you are free to go wherever you want to go, the problem is you will not land up in the promised land if you do not follow that light, right? Jesus' light is for everyone, but you will only receive this light if you follow him, because these are his words. Follow me, and then you will not walk in darkness, but have the light that leads to life. And there's a third thing in this saying that I want to draw your attention to, and that is the promise itself, right? So what does it mean that you will get the light that leads to life if you were to follow this light? We understand how it works in the physical world, right? When the sunlight falls on a plant, it causes that plant to grow. On the other hand, on the flip side, if you don't want anything to grow, you don't actually need to go and get aggressive and pull out weeds or spray deadly chemicals on that plant. All you have to do is take a simple black fabric and cover the place, cutting off all the light, and within a matter of days, all that covered ground will the plant life will be completely dead and nothing will grow, right? But Jesus is not talking about physical light here. He's talking about spiritual things, right? So how does Jesus' light work? You see, what he is saying is that when you walk with Jesus, he helps you to see the truth. Jesus is actually answering a prayer that the psalmist has made all the way back in Psalm 119, verse 125. It says, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. Right? The psalmist was praying that, God, give me discernment. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, Oh, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul and Timothy is actually talking about is that the light of Jesus Christ brings us truth and the capacity to see and discern between right and wrong. And that capacity helps us to get on the right path that leads to salvation, right? That is where Christ wants to lead us. So you see, when we base our thinking on reality and not fiction or deception, you can see clearly where all the pitfalls and all the traps that are around you are in the spiritual sense. And not only can you see all the dangers and traps around you, but you can also see a path through all of those dangers and a path that leads to eternal life. Right? So that is what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light that leads to life. So the question is, what effect does this powerful message and promise to the whole world have on his hearers? Now, the Pharisees, of course, straight away dismiss all of Jesus' claims in the span of one verse. In verse 13, the first thing that they tell Jesus after Jesus explains all of this, he says, what you get in verse 13 is a sample of exactly what would happen if you were to not follow the light of the world. Because what the Pharisees say is this: you are making claims about yourself and your testimony is not valid, right? They just dismiss Jesus. Now Jesus says, yes, if you are a human being making claims about themselves, a human being's claims about themselves does not stand in the court of law, right? If you are in front of a judge and you just declare, oh, I have not done this or I have done that, would the judge really care about it? Not really. But you don't have to go too far back in even this gospel. You don't have, it's right there in John chapter 5, where Jesus revealed, when he was revealing his identity as the Son of God. Do you remember that Jesus explained that it is not just his own declaration that you need to take into account, right? Jesus had said that there are four witnesses to him and the things that he is talking about. Do you remember who the four witnesses are to Jesus? Well, they are John the Baptist. The second witness is Jesus' teachings that come straight from the Father. The third witness is Jesus' miracles that also come straight from the Father. And the fourth witness is the testimony of Scripture itself, right? So Jesus had explained at that point of time that when I'm communicating something, when I'm revealing something about myself to you, you don't simply go by my words. There are four witnesses that you examine very carefully. And all of those four witnesses will corroborate what I am revealing about myself to you, right? So now, if this was taught to them in John chapter 5, did the Pharisees look like they had actually done their homework and studied about the four witnesses before they started cross-examining Jesus? Obviously, they did not, right? They were ready to shoot their mouth at Jesus without having done their homework. So what does Jesus do? Does Jesus go back and repeat everything that he had taught them in chapter 5? Well, you know, Jesus is not against reteaching, you know. But Jesus does not go back and repeat the things he had talked about in John chapter 5. But Jesus does something very interesting, and I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus says, okay, so you are saying that my witness, if I'm saying this about myself, it's not valid, right? So what Jesus says is, okay, let me operate at your level. He says, sure, for a regular human being, one person's self-declaration would not hold up in court. But by your own standards, you say that if two witnesses agree, then that stands up in court, right? So I'm going to give you two witnesses. And the two witnesses are this: myself and my Father, right? So here you go. Take that or leave it. Now Jesus knows that this is not going to prove anything to the Pharisees, right? Because if they cannot relate to Jesus, how are they going to know anything about his Father? Because Jesus said that the Father gets revealed through him, right? So Jesus knows that these two witnesses that he's presenting will cut no ice with these Pharisees, right? Now the way it is supposed to work is that if you really care about Jesus, you would pay careful attention to his teachings, you would pay careful attention to his miracles. That would then give you a sense of the Father's heart. And if you don't care about Jesus, you will neither get anything about Jesus nor about his Father. So what that means is that these two witnesses that Jesus presented will actually mean nothing to the Pharisees. So why did Jesus do this then? Why does Jesus present these two witnesses when he knew that it would not mean anything to these Pharisees? Well, Jesus is actually in this passage presenting exactly what would happen if you were to walk away from his light. You see, because what Jesus is doing here is that he is touching upon something that Jesus is doing in response to his revelation as the light of the world. You will notice that in response to Jesus' promise, instead of following Jesus and doing the homework and studying his witnesses, what do? They start judging him, right? And what Jesus is telling them is this: these chaps are judging him by their human standards, which itself is a mistake, because unlike any other human being, Jesus has both the authority and the capacity to make perfectly accurate self-declarations. But even if you were to judge by human standards, their judgment of Jesus' declaration has no merit, right? Because Jesus is true in his identity. Jesus knows where he has come from, where he is going, and what his purpose in life is, right? These are the three components of identity. And of all the human beings in this world, there is only one human being who is absolutely sure about his identity, and his identity does not waver. And that is Jesus, right? And so when Jesus is so perfectly clear about his identity, he has absolutely clear and has the authority to make declarations about himself that are 100% true. It doesn't happen to us because we are still finding our identity, right? So Jesus says, even if I were to make a declaration about myself, it would be true because I know where I come from and where I am going. And I know what I came here to do. I know who I am. And when I say something about myself, it's true. But you don't know that. So forget that. Put that aside. When I make judgments, I do not say anything by my own self. I make it with my Father in heaven. And so when my Father and me both make judgments, they are 100% true. And there are two witnesses, and that's by your own standards, right? So in this dynamic, what Jesus is actually doing is, without directly judging the Pharisees, he is letting his spiritual light flood in that place, and the spiritual light is exposing the Pharisees for their complete lack of understanding of who God is. You see this? What is happening here? Their judging of Jesus exposes them, the Pharisees, to their own complete spiritual deadness and their own complete inability to discern anything that is God-related. And this is a big shame, because these are the people who are supposed to be the God experts of the Jewish people. You know how sorry that is? What a sorry plight of these Pharisees, the God experts. There is a verse right in the introduction of the book of John that hints at what is actually happening in the story. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world that he created, but the world did not recognize him." In today's passage, Jesus is showing us exactly how that works. Jesus is the true light, but Jesus' light is only given to those who follow him, like the Israelites did in their wandering phase. But instead of following him, many people respond to Jesus like the Pharisees did. They start judging him instead of following him. And the problem is, when you judge someone, you are placing yourself in a place of superiority over them. So think about this. Remember Jesus said that there are four witnesses to him? John the Baptist, his teachings, his miracles, and finally all of scriptures. So if anybody were to put themselves in a place of judging Jesus, they are placing themselves higher, not only than Jesus, which is bad enough, but they are placing themselves superior to all of the four witnesses to Jesus. They are placing them in a place of superiority to John the Baptist, to Jesus' teachings, to Jesus' miracles, and to all of Holy Scripture. Now, placing yourself above these four spiritual witnesses is the very definition of spiritual darkness, my friends. The world is arrogant enough to place itself as judge over Jesus Christ and all of his four witnesses. This is the world that we live in. Now, while it is terrible that those people out there were arrogant enough to place themselves above Jesus and all his four witnesses, that's not the end of the story. Because the fact is that, you know, it is very easy for us as followers of Jesus to get complacent. It doesn't take long for God's own people to fall back from following the light. And there are many lights out there to follow. The fact is that we live in a world that there's so much unwanted light, even in the physical sense, that scientists have coined a new phrase to describe it, right? It's called light pollution. It's a word to describe all the unwanted light. And this light pollution blinds us from seeing the true light. And human beings look all around at all these different lights, and they think that they have the capacity to judge which light to follow. Most of the time, they choose the wrong light. And when you choose the wrong light, it leads to nothing but death. So where are we, my friends, on this journey? Where are each of us on this journey? Are we blinded by all the lights out there? Or are we homed in on the light of Jesus Christ? If we know the light of Jesus Christ, the bigger question is, are we following his light? Or are we allowing ourselves to just hang back and let the light of Jesus Christ fade into the distance as we take our own little detours, following other lights and thinking maybe we will come back to the light of Jesus after some time? The problem is, by doing that, as we hang back, that light becomes dimmer and the witnesses to Jesus become harder and harder to discern and follow. My prayer, friends, is that all of us will be filled with this inner desire, like the psalmist had in Psalm 119, verse 125. A desire for a strong sense of discernment, so that no matter how bright the other lights may be around us in our life, we will not be distracted, but we will be able to recognize clearly the light of Christ. And not only that, that we will make it our life's work to follow Jesus' light all the way to eternity. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for being the light to help us navigate the darkness of this world. Your light helps us to escape the traps set for us. Your light helps to lead us into that path to to salvation. But O Lord, you know that this is a world that is filled with so many distracting lights. And we ourselves get distracted easily. So have mercy on us upon, O Lord. Forgive us for our distractions. Lead us back to your light. Help us to be persistent in following it. Help us to increase in our discernment. Help us to resist the temptations. And help us to keep following you all the way to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.